Dear Jesus, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you that we can be here at Young Disciple Camp. And dear God, thank you for all the fun we've been having, and please continue to be with us and help us. And dear God, please be with the speaker today as he speaks in Bible study class. And dear God, please bless our minds with understanding and send your Holy Spirit to be with us, dear God, and your angels to encamp around us. In thy name, amen.
Good morning, young disciples.
Good morning, sir.
I wish, well, part of me wishes that you could have watched Mr. Edliant doing his push-ups a minute ago. You were watching? What I liked about them is that, well, he didn't have time to do all 10 because I told him he could go ahead and get in his seat. What do you do, like 8, Mr. Edliant? Was about right? Something like that. But he was doing push-ups where he had a straight back. At Young Disciple Camp, those are somewhat rare. You understand what I mean, people? And so 8 of those push-ups is worth 20 of the bend your body type. And anyway, I just like that. This morning I performed an abortion. Worry not, it was a plant. This was it. You know, it's really doubtful. I mean, if I gave it just proper water and sunshine and a little nutrients in the water, it might even open up. That happens sometimes to plants, you know. But most likely, this flower, which is in the process of developing, is just going to stay like this until it shrivels. Isn't that sad? Yeah. And it got revenge on me, by the way. Down here, it bleeds a kind of a white goo, and I wasn't thinking about that. And I started noticing all over my pants was white goo, and I started thinking, what did I do? And well, this was it. It was revenge. And there is a thought there I just want to leave with you to think through a couple things. First of all, do you realize that the devil loves to perform abortions on you? Here's what I mean. When you are born into your family and grow up as a toddler and then a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old, it's not like that you are thoroughly consecrated from the moment you first go, ah! This process of being born again takes some development. And there is a work your parents do. They don't know what they're doing, but they do their best. And what they're aiming at is that you become a thoroughgoing Christian, that you grow up to have a warm, round character that is always obedient no matter what, that would rather die than sin. That's what they're aiming at. But they just did not get any special 10-year degree in how to accomplish that. And so they do their best. Can you be thankful they do their best? And they don't necessarily do it perfect. I mean, that was an understatement. But they do their best. Satan is not even waiting for you to be born again before he goes after you. Snakes are famous for this. Snakes like to catch birds. They like to catch rodents. The king snake that I saw near my house just a couple weeks ago, he likes to catch snakes. You know what's neat about the king snake? He is immune to bites from rattlesnakes and copperheads, which he eats. So I did not hurt the king snake I found at my house because he's going to eat the rattlesnakes and the copperheads. And when he starts to eat them, it's not like they just say, I give up. What do? They bite him for their life, and it just doesn't do anything because the king snake is immune. Isn't that interesting? No, I'm not going to call on you, Arlen. So here is the king snake, and snakes in general, they'll go after live prey, but they prefer eggs. If you ever hear a super ruckus in the trees, there's a good chance that it's a snake getting into a nest. And the parents go berserk. Has anyone ever seen that happen before? You'd have to be in the woods some to see that. But if you just hear birds going crazy, this is often what's happening. It won't do for you to just hope that you end up uncorrupted at the point when someone asks you to give your life to Jesus. In all likelihood, you have already been bitten. In all likelihood, even before you hear appeals, there might be an appeal this week in our campfire, might be 10 of them for all I know. Before someone asks you to give your life to the Lord, it's possible Satan has already got you. Now, I'm going to tell you about a National Geographic, I don't know if it was National, anyway, some nature video that I saw. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's just really impressed me. It was about two, I'm going to put this poor flower over here. It was about a couple orcas that have learned an easier way to get food than to go fishing. They found out where the seals have their pups. And they go offshore, and they just wait for their pups to take the very first swim, which for very many of the pups ends up being their last swim. But there are lots of pups, and there's only two of the orcas that have really specialized in this, at least in the video that I saw. Only two, and eventually even those two get full. But you know, when your cat gets full, he doesn't stop being interested in birds and mice. Have anyone noticed that? He just plays with them anyway. And what I saw in this video was so interesting. A little seal went out into the surf and was grabbed by one of those killer whales. The killer whale took it out a little further and then threw it in the air to the other killer whale, who grabbed it and threw it in the air to the first killer whale. And they played with it for a while, and you just feel like it's so sad. But then when they were done, one of them took the pup, came up to shore, and let it go, and it walked up onto the shore, you know, the way that they do. Am I the only one who's seen that? Did anyone else see what I'm talking about? It looks like about 20 of you have seen it. So you can, did I tell it about truly, those who saw it? Pretty close to it, because it's been a year. But anyway, the devil isn't as kind as the orcas. But I learned a lesson from watching that, that even if we have been taken, we can be delivered. The Bible says, even the lawful prey will be delivered. That is, God will save the children who have been already taken before they had a chance to be born again. And if you've already been taken, your case isn't hopeless. There is a deliverer that can take you away from the terrible. I guess the terrible in this case is illustrated by the orcas before they get full. Did you do your homework, young disciples? I know some of you did, because I heard your testimonies this morning in line call, and I was really impressed by those. So let me see the hands of those who have something they'd like to share from their observations. Does someone have something they'd like to share? Miss Antunia, go ahead. So we want to extend our declaration of God's goodness outside of the bounds of those who will say amen, right? Now, I was talking to a man in India some time ago. He was lamenting missions to India. Let me tell you what he described to me. That a missionary, this is like 120 years of this, or 150, a missionary would be supported and he'd come all the way from the West to India. And he would have money coming in every month, and he would use it to build himself a sturdy, tall wall around his compound, and then to hire good soldiers with good guns to stand at the gate. And then to, and what happens is he ends up with a little missionary, quote unquote missionary, compound, and he's just totally out of touch with what's going on in And so how do the people relate to the missionary? Who ends up being gravitating there? Well, it's those who want a job, those who want money, those who, that's like their most interesting things. And he ends up having what he calls great missionary experiences that are really just him being taken advantage of by great conniving persons. You see anything sad about that kind of pattern? And is it the pattern Jesus used? No, he was like a man among men, and he walked where they walked and did what they did and didn't even have a compound built up around him. Was that because it was very safe where he was? Is that why he didn't have a compound?
No.
I think during the 3 years he ministered, that one time he was pushed up to the top of a mountain to be pushed over. Other times they intended to take up stones and stone him. I don't think it was even safe where he was. I got off topic. Back to our homework. Someone over here did some homework, wants to share something. I got counselors, and I'm going to call on you in a minute. Okay, I'll call on you now. Go ahead, sir.
I was looking at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, I was thinking about that. There aren't any other gods that are even similar to God. And I was thinking maybe the God, that lowercase gods there could mean the idols and things that we may have in our lives, like things we consider more important than God.
Have any of you seen how people fear other gods? My most scary experience in the last 12 months, maybe the last 11, was coming back from a mission meeting, like an evangelistic series evening meeting in India, and the road was blocked. It was blocked by a procession in a village. The people where I was, they had like Christian villages and Hindu villages and Muslim villages. But there aren't really many Muslims living in a Hindu village, not many Hindus living in a Christian village, not many Christians living in a Muslim village. People have just kind of, you know, what do you think? I don't know what you think about that, but that's how it was. And we were leaving the Christian village where almost the whole village attended our meeting, and we had to go home through the Hindu village, and the road was blocked by a Hindu procession. The first thing we saw was people carrying back beheaded chickens, one after another, after another, after another. And the next thing they were going to behead were goats. You could see the goats had little lays around them. They're getting ready to behead them. There was a large cow there, but they weren't going to behead the cow because that was one of the gods. And it was scary because the Hindus were serious about getting rain. They were in a drought. And they were poor, but they were sacrificing a lot of wealth in that meeting because they were desperate for rain. And it's not like they liked Christians anyway, and I could just imagine we looked like a really great sacrifice. That's what was going through my mind. And we were getting angry looks, and there were lots of them. And you know how the Lord delivered us? It was by an Indian bus. The Indian bus doesn't stop for processions. It goes into first gear, 1 mile an hour, and it just keeps moving. And our driver got right behind that bus, and we got through the procession. Amen?
Amen.
Which is my way of illustrating that God is to be feared above all gods. Do the Hindus fear their gods? It just doesn't make any sense that they would be more dependent on their God than we would be on the God that can really help. Doesn't make any sense that they would be more religious than we would be. And thank you for observing that. Mr. Orter, you had a thought.
Yes, I was thinking in verse 2 about how it says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name. And kind of using the whole idea of Hebrew parallelism, I kind of noticed that according to that verse, the purpose of music would be to bless the Lord. So all good music should be for the purpose of praising God.
All right, so by looking at the parallels there in verse 2, Peter observed that my song should bless the Lord. Good.
Also from verse 2, declaring God's salvation should be part of our songs of worship, and we should do that daily.
All right, so on a regular basis, we should be declaring God's salvation. Now, I'm not going to take any more right now, but I'm going to tell you there's an assignment on the paper you got today. I'd like you all to do it. It's in the reversed print on the back side. But tomorrow when I ask for who has a thought to share, All counselors are disqualified. Understood?
Yes, sir.
And that means you are going to have to pick up the slack. Yeah, there are some more on that chair over there. There are a bunch more, and anyone is welcome to take them. Okay, let's go to our paper today. And just look at the front side. Day two, read the second evening. We're going to get started right now. For practice, let's study an observation we could make from verse 6. I think I had you do verses 2 to 4, right? So I went ahead to verse 6, where it says, beauty, really yours says beauty are, because there's several words before beauty. But since we're starting in beauty, I changed it to beauty is. Beauty is in his sanctuary. Now, I'm thinking about this idea. What does it mean? I'm pretending I'm saying the Bible with you right now. What does it mean, beauty is in his sanctuary? I might rely on memory and just think, is it pretty inside the sanctuary? There's burnished gold everywhere. Maybe that's what it means. But I want to study and just see, what does it really mean? And so I could use my concordance. But if I have like Strong's Concordance and I look up the word, is it beauty? Beauty, I might miss some really close connections to beauty. Things like beautiful, for example, or beauteous, an old English, good old English word. Beautiful, beauteous, and then all other words. What I'm suggesting there in that second paragraph is that if you're using a computer to study, that you use an asterisk. Do you know what an asterisk is? The asterisk tells the computer to look up. I said B-E-A-U asterisk. That's what I looked up this morning. It almost looks like a boyfriend, but that's not what I mean by it. Those are the first letters of beautiful, right? And when I look them up, I ended up finding so many interesting statements. But what if I don't have a computer to help me? Then I can just use my brain and do that with a concordance. Look up beautiful, beauteous, beauty. So I tried it, and I got 78 verses. You see that in the fourth paragraph? This happened this morning. You're looking at like a diary of my time this morning. That's what you have in your hands. So 78 verses, that's a lot. That's too many verses. And if I have too many verses, I can't read them all. Like, I got to about 4 this morning. So sometimes when I have too many verses in my word study, I just switch topics. Tactics don't go together to make toptics. I just switch tactics, and I use cross-references instead. Because cross-references might give you like 1 or 5 or 7, but they never give you 70 references, right? But anyway, I just got started with my list. So I'm looking up the word beautiful, and the first thing I find about beauty or beautiful in the Bible is about Rachel. You know Rachel and Leah. So Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful. That's interesting. It reminds me of an interesting story, a really sad, weird story. I don't mean weird in any negative sense, but that's not going to happen to any of you, right? That you marry two people? That's not going to happen to any of you. But it's not exactly on topic for what I'm trying to study. I'm trying to say this idea that beauty is in his, where? Sanctuary. So I just left the story of Rachel alone and went on. And the next two I found are in bold print there. Let's read them. Exodus 28, 2 and 40. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And for Aaron's sons you shall make coats, and you shall make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. I think we use the word girdles and bonnets now almost entirely for ladies' clothing. But this was translated in the 1600s when those words were perfectly legitimate for things that guys wore. But you know what it means, right? You've seen pictures of the high priest, so you have a pretty good idea what he looks like. So what are the clothes for? What do you see in those verses? What are the high priest clothes for? That's what it says, right? And does the priest go into the sanctuary? He does. So in the sanctuary, and the priest is in there, are clothes, and the clothes are for glory and beauty. So there's beauty in the sanctuary. And one of the things that's, what do I learn from that? I'm just working you through what goes through my mind. I was thinking this morning that really clothes ought to be beautiful. That when God had something to do with making clothes for men, Weren't these clothes for men? Were there any female priests? These were clothes for men, right? When God was designing clothes for men, beautiful doesn't mean the same as frilly or feminine, but they were to look good. And that tells me that to be careless in dress just doesn't match the way that God intended my life to be. Does that make sense to any of you young disciples?
Yes, sir.
And I think there's a lot of men who don't think much about dress. There aren't many ladies like that, but there's some ladies like that. But a lot of men. But who are these verses for, men or ladies?
Men.
They're for men, and their clothes were made for glory and for beauty. And then the next thing that kicks in, and this is a big part of Bible study, I'm trying to teach you by illustration how to study the Bible. One of the ideas that kicks in here is memory. Studying the Bible has so much to do with memory. So when you get started, sometimes when you're just starting, reading a long, by long I might mean like a chapter, a passage a few times, just trying to look at it, sometimes that's one of the best things you can do because you just don't have a lot of memory to work with. But when you've been studying for a while, sometimes God brings to your mind something you've learned in the past. Well, what came to my mind this time was the idea that God's glory often represents His character. It comes to your mind too, because you've heard it before too, right? I'm going to be really honest with you here. When I see the word glory in the Bible, I've learned it doesn't always mean character. Sometimes it just means greatness. Sometimes it means reputation. Sometimes it's almost a reference to pride. Sometimes it's a reference to brightness. Really, if you want to try to put all those ideas together, it's usually a reference to what is special or perceived as special about someone. Then why do we say it represents character? Well, what's the most special thing about God? Is it His brightness? Is He bright? He's bright, but is that the most special thing about Him? He's powerful. That's special, but is that the most beautiful? What a funny thing. Is that the most significant thing about Him? But for many, what we find is the most precious thing about God for us is His character. And so His glory for us would be His character. And when it says that we're changed into the same glory, well, it's not that we become shiny, right? So we have an idea of which one that's talking about. Let's just keep going. Cross-references. This morning I looked at the cross-references for Exodus 28:2. That was that first one about Aaron's garments. And I found two types of verses. One type talked about the literal clothes of the priests. There's a lot in the Bible about the clothes of the priests. They talked about the colors, the fabrics, the precious metals. And another type were like this. Let's look at these two. Let thy priest be clothed with, what's it say?
Righteousness.
And let your saints shout for joy. I will also clothe her priest with, what's it say?
Salvation.
Now, do you see that's not talking about literal clothing? And when I see that, I begin to think, this morning I began to think, that kind of clothing could really give me a chance to study something I love to study. Because it looks like those two verses get me really close to the idea of being covered with Christ's righteousness. Have you heard about this idea of being covered with Christ's righteousness? Do those verses look like they might be related to that? Like, what are the priests being covered with?
Righteousness,
they're being covered with salvation. Those two ideas both really match this idea of wearing Christ's righteousness. And I realize I could study that idea, and that could take a long time. Maybe even months. But that would be a good study. And if you've never studied that, I think it might be the very best study you could possibly do. So I found verses about the material, and it looks like the priest had to wear good, solid material. I think that that's sensible for us, too, to wear good, solid material. Good fabric, I'm saying. Should I say that out loud? Just a minute. Yesterday, my wife observed, this is young ladies, I'm speaking to you from my wife's observation, one of you were wearing a fabric that wasn't enough fabric. you could see through it to a certain extent. I'm not going to look and try to figure out who it was. I just will look this way. And the priests, God was concerned about that. We're going to see that down here in a minute. That kind of thing mattered to him. So I found right away with cross-references verses about the literal clothes of the priest. That's interesting. Verses about the spiritual or metaphoric. Do you know the word metaphoric? It sounds like a type of rock, doesn't it? Metaphoric is referring to like a symbol or an illustration, or like when I talk about that flower, I'm making a metaphor out of that. Kind of this idea. There's the metaphor clothes, and then there was one that came to my head. That is something I'd read before, and I didn't find it in the cross-references. I didn't find it when I did my word study on beauty. I just remembered it, and I had to go looking for it, and I found it. Let's look at it. Exodus 20. Talking about the priest, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And this is later, in 8 chapters later. And you shall make them linen breeches. That would be another word for like underwear. To cover their nakedness from their loins. That would be just about where we have our belts. Even unto the thighs they shall reach. That's talking about the clothes that God gave to the priests. Why did God give clothes to the priests? We read that earlier. For glory and beauty. But now here the priest has his glorious clothes, and he's going to go up to the altar, and what they're told is don't make steps. Because when you make steps, he has to step up. And when he steps up, he's not wearing pants, he's wearing about the equivalent of like a skirt, right? He's wearing it, and what does God say? Why should you not make steps? What does it say in the verse? Because God doesn't want his legs to show. At least that's what it looks like to me. Does it look the same way to you? I learn a lot from that. I just think it through. And I realize that modesty, God's idea of modesty, is a lot different than society's idea of modesty. I think I'll just stop with that one. And if I didn't know what a thigh was, I'd look it up in a dictionary. But I think you all know. But I practiced this morning just to see what I'd find. Better to use a paper dictionary than a computer one. And you want to understand the words in your verses. It's not a virtue to read a verse that has a word you don't understand and then just to go to the next one. You can really miss something. At Ouachita, where I was teaching, they would sing this song from Isaiah 58. And when they would sing it, people would sing reward or re-reward. That God will be our re-reward. But a lot of people just skipped the re and they just said, God will be our reward. Because what they saw in Isaiah 58 is it says that he will be our R-E-R-E-W-A-R-D. And they never saw that word before. And they didn't look it up in their dictionary. And so they just read reward. That's not what that word means at all. The word means a rear guard, like he'll guard our back. God says that he'll guard our back. Now that's a beautiful idea. I like the idea that I can go forward and God is going to guard my back. But how would I miss that idea in Isaiah 58? By not using the dictionary. Does that make any sense to you, what I'm trying to tell you? You want to look up the words you don't understand. Let's go to page 2. So my search leads me to several ideas about the clothing of the priest. First, the colors and fabrics were to be well chosen. Second, they were to be modest. That is, the clothes were, not the fabrics. Not even exposing the thighs of the priests. Third, the clothes were a metaphor for righteousness and salvation. Now, this could launch me into a big study about being clothed with Christ's righteousness, and I want to study that every time I can. So here's your assignment. Someone asked me this morning, was there an assignment yesterday? What's the answer, young disciples?
Yes, sir.
And you'll know it tomorrow. tonight or in your devotions tomorrow, you are to choose one of these ideas, either that the priest had beautiful clothes, or that they had modest clothes, or that they were clothed with salvation and righteousness, and study it. Am I asking you to study all three, young disciples?
No, sir.
I'm asking you to pick one. You don't have to do it now. You can do it later. Use your concordance and your cross-references, if your Bible has them, and your memory, if it helps. What more can you learn, either about clothes or about wearing Christ's righteousness? Tomorrow we will talk about what you found. Bring your observations on these things to class. So who is, like everyone should do it, but who is excluded from sharing tomorrow?
Counselors.
Counselors, your only chance is at line call. Or breakfast, because you're not going to do it here. So who is going to share tomorrow?
Campers.
I hope so. Do you think you will, Kyle? You think you might have something to share? Thank you. All right, good. So I'm not going to do your assignment for you, so let's just go on beyond it. Now, in our passage in Psalm 96, it talks about the beauty of holiness. Have any of you noticed that so far in your text? I'm curious, how many of you, when you read the phrase beauty of holiness, it made you think of like something we sing in church all the time? That happened to any of you? And, you know, so I sang that in church a lot, and I just began to wonder about it. The beauty of holiness. Usually when I think of beauty, I think of something that's just visible. Like, I think almost everything in nature, when nature is in good order, is beautiful. Speaking of which, it reminds me of an object lesson I forgot to share with you. It was the one I did not intend when I picked it, but the one that happened. You remember what happened when I picked this? How it bled all over me? That's not true. Let me start that sentence over. My wife has a little dog, and I'm married to her. And my wife's little dog is named Benny Waggles. And it has something to do with how he shakes his tail. It's like a whole body exercise when Benny is wagging his tail. Benny is like a lot of small dogs. When he's around a big dog, he loses all his common sense. Do any of you know small dogs like that lose all their common sense when they're around big dogs? And the first or second time we went walking in our neighborhood, there was a big dog. He still lives there. He's a big black and white dog. That black and white dog was a friendly dog. And he came up to me, and he was a friendly dog, and he went up to Benny, and he was wagging his tail. He was going to be friends with Benny. But all Benny could tell is that this dog was big. It made him feel small. That made him feel on edge. That made him defensive. And when that dog put its nose down to Benny, Benny bit its face. Now, I wasn't real close when this happened. I was maybe like from here to the far corner of the canopies over there. And so I didn't see, what I heard was a little, you know, how it happens like that. But I got to know that dog later, and I saw it wagging its tail before. But what happened over there, when I went to look, Benny was bleeding. You could see the blood was coming right down his face. And my wife checked him over, but you know, there was no wound on him. That wasn't Benny's blood. That was the big dog's blood. And the next day, when we were walking in that same place, the owner of the big dog came out and told us that yesterday his dog had been bitten by a coyote. We didn't say anything about that. But what I've noticed since then is that Benny missed a real opportunity for friendship, because Benny avoids that dog. That dog's not afraid of Benny, but it's not nearly as kind to Benny as it was on the first approach. I don't blame the dog. Do you blame the dog?
No.
And Benny just has to kind of slink around, and he acts like he's not paying any attention, and stays close to the ground. He really blew it. But here's the illustration I want to give you. The Bible talks about having someone else's blood on your clothes. Young disciples, you aren't too small to really injure someone. You're not too small. You're not too young or too small to be a kind of influence that really does damage. But if you do damage to someone else, do you know what's on you? The blood. The blood's on you. And in the Bible, God uses that illustration to show you can't get out of responsibility. If your influence pulls someone down, they might be the one that goes down. You're wearing the blood. And that's just a simple, fearful, serious thought to consider. It just does not make any sense in the judgment. I guess I've said that well enough. You can see the illustration. Now, in our passage in Psalm 96, it talks about the beauty of holiness. That's the way I think. When I'm typing, I type H-M-M-M-M-M. That makes me think a lot. Does the Bible talk elsewhere about holiness being beautiful? Let's look at one place. Do you have Bibles with you, young disciples?
Yes, sir.
I haven't had you use it yet, so let's use it now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. We're trying to study the idea of the beauty of holiness. Yesterday we had a text that was like all kinds of threes. You remember that? Like lots of threes. Oh, that was at Ellen White's Third Selected Messages, page 333 is what it was. 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. If you're using apparel as an adorning, that's not your typical clothes. So that would be like fancy apparel. But let it be, let the adorning be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. I married a lady that had that. Have you noticed that? I married a lady that has a meek and quiet spirit. I married one. And in whose sight is that of great price? Mine too, you're right. But in the verse it says, in God's sight. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. How did the ladies in olden time, the holy ones, adorn themselves? Wasn't it with character? And were they holy ladies? So the holy ladies tried to make themselves look beautiful. And how did they make themselves look beautiful? With a holy character. Do you see that this is the beauty of holiness? Holiness is for real attractive. It's really beautiful. When you meet someone who has a holy character, they're kind and tactful and warm and sweet, and when they have a beautiful character, you're attracted to that. But this verse brought up a controversial subject. You know, I was right there at both weeks. I was at the confiscation desk in registration. Oh, customs, that's what we call it, right? Customs. I'm so thankful that Mr. Edliant came through customs the first week because I had my best ever confiscation at customs, Mr. Edliant. It was the best ever. I got a car. I never got anything that great at inspections before. Usually it's gum or a phone or something, but in his case, a car. It was good. But one of the things I was there to confiscate was, now he wasn't being bad. None of you think that. He happily surrendered the keys. There was no rebellion in this situation. But one of the things I was looking to get was jewelry. And I didn't get a single bit. Not a bit. But jewelry is a controversial subject. Do any of you attend churches where people wear jewelry? Like, it's a good chunk of you. It looks like probably half of you attend churches where people wear jewelry. It's controversial. In our church plant, we've even had issues with this, and our church plant is all run by people who have pretty high values. I better finish quick. But I'll tell you, in our church plant, we baptized a lady named Joanne. We thought we had settled this issue. We found after about 2 months that she didn't quite get it. She thought you take off your jewelry to come to church. So every week she was taking it off to come to church. She'd get back home and she would put it back on. Was that what we were trying to teach her? Was she being wicked? No. She just didn't get it. It's a controversial point. A lot of people don't get it. And if you began to study this issue of jewelry, you would find some verses that would be confusing to you. Has anyone already tried that? Tried studying jewelry and found some confusing verses? I see Mr. Tanner has done that, and I see some others. I want to tell you what to do when you find things that are confusing in your Bible study. Don't feel like you have to all by yourself figure it out and come to your conclusion. Find other people who've been studying the Bible for some time who you can tell have a holy character and ask them if they have any help. Can I help you with some of those jewelry texts right now in our last 4 minutes in case you're going to come to them? One of the hard ones you would find would be in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, you'd find, there'd be two of them there, in fact, that before Lucifer sinned, that he was covered with jewels. Before he sinned or after he sinned? Before he sinned. That means it must not be a sin to be wearing jewels. At least it looks like that to me when I read the passage, because he was wearing the jewels before he sinned. And that, but I read in the New Testament, it says don't wear them. So is that confusing? That's confusing. And then I found in Ezekiel an even more hard passage. God is illustrating his church by a little baby girl. And God describes how he finds her. She hasn't been, like, she hasn't even had her umbilical cord clipped properly, and she's covered in blood, and she's in the dirt. It's just a really, this is a metaphor that God makes. And he cleans up that girl, and he feeds her well, and as she gets older, he dresses her and teaches her and cares for her, and she grows up to a beautiful woman, and then he marries her. Has anyone read this story in Ezekiel? It's in there. That part's not the hard part. That's showing how God takes care of his church and develops it. The hard part is when he's dressing her up, he puts jewelry all over her. Did anyone notice that in the Bible when you're reading about this? So here is what I found when I started looking at these things. A few verses after the jewelry is on that lady, it says that she began to look at her beauty, and she was lifted up and became proud about her beauty, and it led her to a wicked life. Then I look at the story of Lucifer, and he began to look at his own beauty, and he became proud about his beauty, and it led him to a wicked life. And I began to realize, even if there's nothing wrong with jewelry, it might be a dangerous thing. Do you see what I'm talking about, young disciples? That maybe some people who are wearing it, they might begin to look at their own beauty, and that might lead them to a wicked life. So suppose, young disciples, that I knew that 10 of you here are allergic to bees, and one bee sting will kill you, but the other 90 of you aren't allergic. And I don't know which are which, but most of you aren't. So I just take 10 of you randomly and say, we're going to go, and I have a surprise for you, and I lead you to a beehive and shake it up. Is that likely to kill the first guy there? 9 out of 10 chances it's not going to kill him. The second one's likely to kill him? 9 out of 10 it's not going to do it. Is it likely to kill someone in that group? Then is it sensible for me to do that? Would it be sensible for me, if I didn't know who, to say none of you are allowed to go near the beehive? I'm trying to illustrate something for you, that it's sensible for God to say to his church that no one should wear jewelry. It's sensible for him to say to his church that that's a dangerous place to go. That is what led Lucifer down. That, in metaphor, it's what led the church down. It's sensible for God to do that. And this, I'm just trying to illustrate something to you that's not really about jewelry. It's about what do you do when you come to difficult things in your Bible study. Don't panic. Don't give up on Christianity. Get help. Find people. It might take a while to find someone, but find someone that can help you. And as a family, we can together understand the Bible in a way that will only be uplifting. All right, let's kneel for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for making the Bible understandable. And as the young campers, the young disciples are looking at it tonight and tomorrow, would you please guide them by your Spirit? Lead them to ideas that are meaningful to them. Prepare them to be able to share something they've learned and declare what you've taught them. And give us that beauty of holiness, the beauty that matches your sanctuary. I ask for these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.